All right, are you ready to get started? We have got some ground to cover today because next week's gospel meeting, and I have got to get to a stopping place between now and we're going to skip a week. And so we've really got a long way, and this quarter's been real interesting. And we started the quarter last week. We had some new people in it because David was out of town. We had some people never even been to the book of Revelation, and you're talking about being lost. If you think you're lost and you've been here for that whole first session, think of how lost they would have been if I'd walk right in and started in with chapter 7, 9, 8, or 9 or something like this. Let's get to the book of Revelation. We're going to go in a hurry for a while, and then I'm going to show you what is one of the four most important verses in the book of Revelation. I marked this book in the first little New Testament I had when I was preaching way back yonder when I was 16 years of age. I marked this verse saying, that is really an important verse. Had no idea what it meant. And it was years before I figured it out. And I hope we figured it out. I think we have, but we'll get to that a little bit later. But let's get to it. Okay. Four things about the book of Revelation. Have you learned them? It is a revelation. Look at me. Don't look at the screen. That's cheating, okay? Okay. Well, let me get way, way, way over here so you cannot look at the screen, all right? It is a revelation. Revelation to whom? Seven churches in Asia. Now, you guys can cheat. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia. In signs. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of what? Things that must shortly happen, the King James says. It says things that must shortly take place. And look at the verse 3 up there. The time is near. You know what this book's about? That is it. Don't observe the Passover whenever you come when you study the book of Revelation. You missed this verse. It's one of the four important verses, by the way. This is one of those four, but I'm going to show you the one today that I think is almost as important of this. Now then, in the book of Revelation, you believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, sees the heavenly scene to remember the seven churches in Asia. Chapter 1, John sees Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is described variously. Then the letters to the seven churches. Bill taught Ephesus, I taught Smyrna. Tonight I'm teaching Pergamum, so we'll try to cover all seven of these churches in Sunday night sermons. I hope we'll be able to do it. May run out of Sunday nights before we finish, but it is important to understand that's what chapters 2 and 3 are all about. Chapter 4, a door opens in heaven, and chapter 4 is, you believe in God. Chapter 5 is, believe also in me. And he sees a scene in heaven, and there is in the hand of God a book that is sealed. It is sealed because nobody's allowed to open it except divinity. Only God knows the future. No one is found worthy to open the book except the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. We know who that is. And so, but no one's found worthy. But he's worthy, so he begins opening the seven seals. The first seal, and white horse, second seal, red horse, third seal, black horse, fourth seal, a pale horse, okay? And you'd think the fifth seal would be another horse. It's not. Fifth seal are the souls that are under the altar crying out to God, said, God, when are you going to do something? Not are you going to do something? It's only a question of when. God is just, and no transgression is ever going to be overlooked. So they've been killing the saints, and because their souls under the altar that's been beheaded, they're the martyrs of Jesus. Remember the bloodshed, the red horse, the sword of martyrdom, and they're crying out saying, God, how long? What is the answer? White robes are given unto them, and they're told what? Just a little season. What's this book about? It's about things that are about to happen. And if you were in the seven churches in Asia, when you got to that, you'd say, yes, finally, we're going to get out of this mess we've been in of tremendous persecution. And then all of a sudden, the sixth seal is open. And the best way to describe the sixth seal is the figurative language about the sun and the moon and the stars. And I passed a handout about that. If you want a copy of it, I can reprint that one. And the stars falling like figs that fall off of a tree. But the key to that sixth seal is the great day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? I want you to remember that. I'm going to ask you in a little while, where else have you heard the great day of His wrath has come? Who shall be able to stand? You say, Revelation chapter 6. I mean, that's what chapter 6 is all about. Now then, the question, who shall be able to stand in chapter 7 is the 144,000. He first sees the Jews, and then he sees all the nations, including the Jews. 144,000 Jews. We've talked about that, whether it's figurative or not. Go back and listen to the previous tapes. We've spent quite a bit of time discussing that, parts of two classes, as I recall. And then he sees an innumerable host, and they're given white robes, or they have white robes. Wonder where they got them. Could they be related to the white robes of those souls under the altar? Absolutely, you know, because it's the same kind of language being repeated again, and those souls have been beheaded. And who are these that have received the white robes? These are ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We know who that is. And that is, when the wrath of God is poured out, He's not going to pour out His anger on godly people in the destruction of Jerusalem, in the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. Lot and his family are taking out. And so the great day of His wrath has come, but the children of God are not subjects of His wrath. And so a mark is placed on 144,000. That's in chapter 7. And because that's going to be the focus of where the wrath comes. And they are the ones who are redeemed. But chapter 7 opens with angels holding back the four winds of the wrath of God ready to blow on this earth. They said, hang on a minute. You cannot, the great day of His wrath has come. Don't let the winds of His wrath blow until we put a mark on God's people. Now then, what happens then in chapter 8, there's the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and there is that silence in heaven, and then the wrath of God is poured out. When the first trumpet is sounded, that's slide number 5, I guess you're with me on it. Yes, when the first trumpet is sounded, the wrath comes on the vegetation on this earth. God is manifesting His wrath, not that He's angry with the trees and the plants and everything, but it's a manifestation of His wrath. That's exactly how He said He was going to deal with the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. If you disobey Me, I'm going to send famines and plagues and pestilences upon you, and His wrath is coming. So it comes on the trees. Not all of the trees are destroyed. This is key. These things are going to be repeated again when not trumpets are blowing, but when bowls of the wrath of God are poured out on this earth. We're not to that part of the book, but when the bowls of His wrath are poured out, it's not just one third, it's all of mankind. It's all of the trees. It's all of those things that are involved in it. So when the first trumpet sounds that announces the coming of the wrath of God, it is poured out upon the plants. But it's only on one third, of the earth. When the second angel sounds, the waters, the bodies of waters are affected. You know, it's really remarkable. Luke chapter 21, the Lord says, you will see the waves roaring before the destruction of Jerusalem. The very thing Jesus said you're going to see is the very thing that is found here in the book of Revelation, and the sea is devastated. Then when the fourth trumpet sounds, the third trumpet sounds, the fresh water is destroyed. We talked about that last week. Have a hurricane, what do you want? Above every other thing, got to have water. That's the greatest need. And so now the wrath of God is poured out, and the Lord's taking, I'm going to make you thirsty. I am going to remove your access. I am so angry with what you have done. I'm going to pour out My wrath, later in the book, the fullness of the cup of His wrath. I mean, His cup is running over, to use the 23rd Psalm. God is so angry. And so He takes away the waters from them. And when the fourth angel sounds, heavenly bodies are impacted. The sun and the moon and the stars And Jesus says, and you shall see wonders in the stars. Yes.
Is this after the chosen ones are taken away?
They are coming out of it. They are coming out of it. And so this is while they are in the great tribulation.
Okay, so it's happening to everybody.
Do what?
This is happening to everyone.
That's happened, yes, but but the righteous are not impacted by it. I mean, they're not impacted by it. They are impacted, obviously, by famine, but these are not the wrath of God. The Lord told the Jews, you head for the mountains. Okay. When you see Jerusalem encompassed with the army, you get out of here. Like he took Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, and Lot, and his wife, and his two daughters, and took them out. He says, when you get in the mountainside, what? Take no thought for the morrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? You know, you don't have to worry about water. Why? All of these, your Father knows you have need of all of these things. So all this is on the earth, but God put a mark on his people. Okay. And so this is, obviously, if this is a visible manifestation in the seeing of the stars, then they would have been able to see that. Now then, let's get some more to the fifth trumpet. When the fifth trumpet sounds, you would think that the wrath would be poured out to another place. I mean, it's poured out on what? On the trees and on the ocean and on the fresh water and on the heavenly bodies. And you'd expect, just like you expected the fifth horse, the sevens come in groups of four, two, and one. And that's exactly what's about to happen here. So when the fifth angel sounds, it's not the wrath of God poured out in some physical way, but he sees a star that falls out of heaven. I don't want yet to discuss the meaning of this. I want us, final test in school of preaching, you'd better learn everything that happens when that fifth star is poured out. The final test is not going to ask you for an interpretation. It may ask you to discuss this in view of what's said elsewhere in the Bible, but you do not give the interpretation. I want you to get it. What did John see? You know, think about it. He's standing there and he sees a star falling out of heaven. Whoa, what's this all about? You know, and it falls to wherever the bottomless pit is. That bottomless pit is the word abyss used elsewhere in the Bible. It is the abyss. It is the very place where the demon said inside, you know, don't cast us out into the King James, into the deep. That's the abyss. Don't cast us out into the abyss. Have you come to torment us before the time? Put us in the swine. You know, and so he allowed these demons to go in the swine. And by the way, that's the first time people had deviled ham, okay? Anyway, you've got the swine going over there in the water because that's the abyss. Now, is the abyss a good place? I don't want to be there. In fact, when you get to chapter 20, guess what's going to happen to the devil? He's going to be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. We're not there yet, but we're headed for that in the study of this book. But the abysses open up, and lo and behold, what do you expect would happen when that is open? You'd think all these demonic spirits, and you think the devil and everything. No, that's not what happens. That's what happened in the vision. And so the question is, final test, what happens when the fifth seal is sounded? The bottomless pit is open, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke coming out of that bottomless pit. You know, can you make that smoke big enough? You know, don't just see a smoke signal. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about a raging fire. The fire's not mentioned, but we're talking about smoke coming out of that bottomless pit. But coming out of the smoke are some other things. Then out of the smoke, locusts came. Well, locusts came. Locusts in the Bible? Yep, they're in the Bible. Think about Old Testament. It ought to give you some idea. These locusts are out of the bottomless pit. We'll talk about the interpretation of them later. Don't want to do that right now. We've got some other things we need to establish. Locusts come out and It is amazing. They are commanded not to hurt the grass or the sea or any green thing, but only those men who do not have the seal of God. Forget the creation. God's wrath is now coming on mankind. And all the evil men that's on this earth. And so these locusts are going to attack all of the evil men that are on this earth. They were given authority to kill and to torment them for 5 months. I do believe this 5 months is significant. What does it mean? I have no clue. Wow. I want to know, and I intend to keep studying it, you know, but it's a rather short period of time, but it's mentioned more than once here. And so it is for 5 months. And it may not have any meaning at all. And if I don't find it, I'm content to say I don't know. And I've tried to find it, and I still don't know. And I can say that right now. I don't know, and I've tried to find it, and I still don't know. It just seems to be significant. Like the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, times time and a half of time, you know, that we'll read about later in the book, just keeps coming up and coming up. And so these locusts come out. But guess what these locusts, well, verse 6 says, in those days men seek to die, but they're not able to die. Have we not run across this concept prior to this book, back whenever the sixth seal was open? When the sixth seal was open and men were running around begging for the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the great day of His wrath. Here they are. They want to die. It's torment. These locusts, I'm telling you, they're bad. We don't know what they are. But we don't want to be stung by these locusts. Why? Well, look at what the locusts look like. In verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses. You want to draw a picture of this? The shape of their horses, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And they had something like crowns of gold on their head. They had faces like men and hair like women. And teeth like a lion. You want to draw a picture of that? I'm telling you, I think you'd get the idea. We're not talking about little locusts. Yeah. This is bad, isn't it? I mean, what does it look like? I don't have enough imagination. I'm not an artist. I cannot draw a locust. You know, got all those wings and all those legs and everything and a face of a man and hair like a woman and teeth like a lion. But they're not little baby locusts. I mean, he was able to see what these they're so much of it that smoke that comes out of that bottomless pit that darkens the air, and out of that smoke comes whatever these locusts are. Talk about their application in a minute. Well, hopefully today, later today, and then they said. They had breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. Locusts have breastplates. Not any locusts I've ever seen, but these do. But if you'd have a face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, you'd have a breastplate and look like a horse. But they look more like locusts than they do like horses. Otherwise, you'd say horses came out. You know, and so. It's a vision. Quit looking at me that way, okay? Get the picture. That's all I'm asking you to do. That's what John, and I'm telling you, when these folks in the seven churches in Asia read this book, they looked just like you did right then. What? Nobody would ever be able to understand this book. Yes, you can. Why? It is a revelation. Put that in your head. God said you'd understand this. Okay, so keep that in mind. That's what they look like. And then they have tails. Look verse 10. They have tails like scorpions. What's a scorpion? You know where that tail of the scorpion is? It sort of curls back over the back, all right? Now these locusts, you've never ever seen a locust looks like this. Face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, breastplate of iron, and a tail that's like a scorpion's tail. And there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Well, let's see. I thought there was something else about their tails. We'll find one other thing about the tails, I think, in just a minute. And they had a king over them. Yeah. Who is the king coming out of the bottomless pit? He is described, don't you say the devil, He is described as the angel of the bottomless pit. What's the word angel mean? Messenger. He's bringing a message from the bottomless pit. He is God's messenger from the bottomless pit. And he has a name. You want to know his name in Hebrew? In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. You know what that means? It means destruction. In Greek, his name is Apollyon. You want to know what that means? It means destroyer. Same word. Destruction, destroyer. And so here they come out. They have a king and over them, and they are set to really, really bring havoc on this earth. You got a picture of that? I don't say you understand it. You got a picture of it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to get a picture of it. That's what's on the final test. Because I don't want you to, in the school of preaching, I don't want you to interpret the book like I do. I want you to know what this book says. And if somebody comes along and has something different, give up everything that I have said and stay with what the book says. What does it say? I've got a picture of what comes out of the bottom. Have you got a mental picture of it? I don't know if you're a visual person or not, but I just, in my imagination, I can just close my eyes and I can see what those locusts look like. Now, I don't know how all these pieces are attached to these locusts, but they're all attached in some way. The statement is made in verse 12. One woe is past. Two more woes are coming. Remember earlier in this book, after the fourth seal, after the fourth trumpet, an angel flies through heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the woe that is about to come, because of the devastation is about to come. And so those first four trumpets on the earth, watch out, humans. God's wrath is coming on you. Woe to you. And it's coming from the locusts. And they're going to kill and torment you for 5 months. Wow. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now then, the sixth angel blows his trumpet, and a voice from the horns of the golden altar before God. John saw an altar. It may be this same altar that had the souls under it. There may be another one. But in this book, in this context, I go back to what he saw. He saw God on the throne, and then the souls under the altars are crying out, "How long?" Anyway, and a voice out of heaven from that altar said, "Release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates." Where's Euphrates? It is that river that formed the northern boundary of Solomon's kingdom. You remember from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. In our terminology, it's in Iraq. In biblical times, it was where Babylon was found and later where the Persian Empire came from. And so it's not good. In reference to judgment, it's not a good sign. And so these four angels who had been prepared, can I substitute by God? I mean, I think we can put that in italics, but these thieves have been prepared for this very year, for this very month, for this very day, for this very hour. God's got everything ready, down to the last minute. And so, he sees the four angels bound by the great river Euphrates, and I saw horses in the vision. Now, what do the horses look like? Have a breastplate of red and blue and yellow. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth comes fire and brimstone. Wow. Ever heard of fire and brimstone before? Yep. If I say fire and brimstone, we think of hell. But the first time, the time they would have thought about it, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so coming out of the mouth of these horses, fire and brimstone, you know, the wrath of God is being poured out on this earth. So he sees these horses coming out, breathing out fire and brimstone. And then he said, and then I saw the number of the army. Hello? New thought. These horses are war horses. And I saw the army of the horsemen was 200 million horsemen. Now, if you ever talk to somebody says there's nothing literal, nothing figurative in the book of Revelation, Google how many horses there are. I get so amazed. People come to the book of Revelation, they want to find, you know, no nation has an army of 200 million. I mean, you stop and think about it, what, we got about 5 or 6 million soldiers or something like that. And it won't make all this Armageddon in our day and all of these things. But if it's all literal, you got to find 200 million horses. The Lord cannot come back because there are not 200 million horses on this earth. Never been 200 million horses on this earth. But I saw the number of them, and it was 200 million. And I saw the horses in this vision. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. The fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. I don't know if you've ever been in a fire and been overcome with smoke inhalation. It's got to be one of the most, we don't have any firemen here today, I don't think, but it's got to be an atrocious way to die. And so here they are breathing, here's this smoke, and here's that fire and brimstone and the smoke that's coming out of the mouth of those horses, and they're killing everybody. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. We're still on that one third, and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads. And with them they do harm. What? 200 million horses and 200 million tails and 200 million heads on 200 million tails of 200 million horses. That's what John saw. Well, you'd never be able to understand this book. Well, you will not if you try to make everything figurative, or if you try to make everything literal. If you try to make everything have some symbolism, you are going to be overcome and swallowed up, and you may not understand the book. I know what happens when the fifth trumpet sounds and when the sixth trumpet sounds. There are locusts that come out, and man, they're killing everybody. And there's an army of horses that's coming out, and they're killing everybody. It is bad, bad news. Earth is impacted, and mankind is impacted. God is angry. Remember the question we asked? In that parable, we spent one entire class on, what will he do to those men that killed his son? He will miserably destroy those wicked men. And it's coming. Now then, I'm doing all I can to get to the next section. Yes, Gary.
So this basically comes down to
comes down to what? I know that, and you've nailed it just right. People who could, there are just two choices almost about this, and one is the judgment that comes in A.D. 70, and the other is the end time, but the end time is not shortly. Isn't that amazing? I mean, four things about this book you got to understand. It is of things which must shortly happen. They're going to see this happen. Yes, Henry.
Brother, when you look at the Old Testament, the old Christian back that with God, That's why we could live like the Old Testament, or it was too tough. Now God, you see what God was doing to those people back there? Now when he sent his son, we got a better chance.
You nailed that, Henry. Right. Henry said, aren't you glad we're not in, or implies, aren't you glad we're not in that Old Testament time, man? He sent his son, and we are a long, long way from tribulation. The worst tribulation that has ever been or ever will be. That is a one-time thing. And so all of this that we're seeing here is a one-time thing. It's not something that's going to be repeated. Some people come to the book of Revelation, history just keeps repeating itself and repeating itself. Nope. Great tribulation can only be a one-time thing. And so, what happens on the earth? Well, the rest of mankind, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues do not repent. And there is a list of the sins that are on the screen that show things they did not repent of. What on earth can this mean? Hey, it's only 9:30. I made it. I'm not going to finish it, but I'm so much farther along. You got the picture, though? You got the fifth trumpet. You got the sixth trumpet. You got, it's bad news, whatever it is, man. It's killing, everybody's getting killed. All the wicked folks are getting killed, but the righteous folks, God's taking care of them. God is angry. Where's that anger being manifested? It's manifested in a swarm of locusts that look they're not literal locusts, and it's manifested in an army that has 200 million horsemen in it. But nobody repents. You want to say 9/11? What if I say 9/15? Did 9/11 last about 4 days? You remember how they opened the churches all over America on 9/11, 9/12 and everything, and people went to churches all over America. Where are they now? I'd rather go out, and what's the list of all these sins? I'd rather go out and party. In spite of all of this, I've got to escape from this somehow. All right, go to the next slide. Before discussing the meaning of the sixth trumpet, a very important verse sets the time for these events. You ready to nail it down? Look at the next slide. In the days, chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, we've had six angels to sound, the seventh one is ready to sound, and when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God is finished, as he declared to the prophets. Now, you take this, and that's why a lot of people want to take this and transpose it to the end of time. Question is, what does the text say? That's what's on the final test. When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery that God has declared by his prophets is going to be finished. You want to know why we study the Old Testament in this auditorium class so much? Why? It's the prophets. They're New Testament prophets. But there is that which is mentioned all the way through the Old Testament of God's coming judgment on the Jews and the very fact that someday he would scatter them all over the earth and they'd be hated and never find a place for rest. That's the prophecy. The Old Testament talks about the ending of Judaism and the bringing in of a new covenant. Judaism was for one nation. The new covenant is for all mankind. Now all we got to do is figure out what the mystery is. If we can figure out what the mystery is and when it is finished, We have a place we can put a marker down. This is to me one of the most important. And I told you, when I'm 16 years of age, I had a ballpoint pen. You know how it fades through to the next page. You mark it on one side, green pen. And that thing over the period of the next 15, 20 years just kept getting wider and wider. I don't know if you've ever marked your Bible with a green pen. It just soaks through until you can almost see what's there. I know this is important. What I did not know is what the mystery is. What is the mystery? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you read it for yourself. What is the mystery? Ephesians chapter 3. Here it is. By revelation, Paul says in verse 3, God made known to me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, so that when you read it, you'll understand my knowledge of the mystery. My knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Okay, the mystery has been revealed. Paul says, by revelation, he's revealed it unto me, and I have written it down so that you will be able to understand it. When you read it, what is the mystery? Now he says, but in other ages, verse 5, the mystery was not made known to the sons of men. Old Testament times. And early New Testament times. The mystery was not known, not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament prophets. What is the mystery? Paul, don't hide it from me. Tell me what the mystery of God is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. How does that stack up against the Old Testament? They were so far removed from being fellow heirs, it's unreal. They were not fellow heirs. God's chosen people. You only have I known of all the nations on this earth. But in the Old Testament, there are those verses that says that someday the foreigner is going to be allowed to come in. We studied that when we studied Isaiah on that Wednesday night class, you know, two or three sessions ago. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. You know what the body is, don't you? Ephesians itself, chapter 1, verse 22-23 says, it's the church that the Gentiles will be a part of the same ecclesia, the called out group. Old Testament, Jews, you only have I chosen. Gentiles, fellow heirs, and you are among those who are the called out of God. You are the ecclesia of God. Did not Jesus indicate that difference in when he used the word flock? I think it's in the book of Luke. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I must bring them that there may be one fold and one shepherd. He said it. Nobody understood it.
They still don't.
Still don't. Okay. You're right about that. But isn't that the mystery? But wait a minute. It says, they will be fellow heirs of the same body, the church, and partakers of His gospel, partakers of His promise in God, in Judaism and circumcision. That's the way yours reads? That's exactly what the Jews in the first century taught every Gentile there was. If you're going to go to heaven, you go to heaven through circumcision. Think of how often that's mentioned in the Bible. This very mystery was preached on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those that are distant. Did they understand it? Nope. They preached the gospel only to the Jews until that persecution comes. But it takes a miracle from heaven. Peter has to go to the household of Cornelius, and God has to give the Gentiles the gospel, the Holy Spirit, just like He gave it to the Jews. Well, why didn't Peter lay his hands on them, let them get the Holy Spirit that way? Because then it would have come through a Jew. All he would have done was say, you want to get the Holy Spirit, you get it through a Jew. Not that way. Came down on the Gentiles, the same baptism, just like it came on the household of Cornelius. Did the Jews understand it? Chapter 11, what do they do? The book of Acts. They call Peter on the carpet. He's called under the carpet for what he's done up there at the Cornelius' household. Specifically eating with those Gentiles, but accepting them. And so Paul starts his missionary journey, and he goes and preaches the gospel in all of these places, and he establishes the church in Galatia. What's the book of Galatians all about? No sooner does he leave than Judaizing teachers come in, and they preach another gospel. They pervert the gospel of Christ, and they would compel you to be circumcised. They didn't get it. What are the epistles about? They all struggle with it. Paul offering sacrifice in Acts chapter 21 is an indication the church in Acts 21 still did not have it. What would it take? What would it take? As the epistle shows that for decades the church struggled to understand the relationship between Old Testament circumcision and the gospel. And the one thing that brought an end to that was the destruction of that Judaism. The destruction of the temple. The destruction of that priesthood. The destruction of that altar. And the destruction of those sacrifices. Guess what? Circumcision was not a problem after Jerusalem was destroyed. If this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's the if, and you'd better make up your own mind about this, but if this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, then trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 predate Pentecost. Now, what happened before the destruction of that city? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, signs in the heaven and in the sun and the moon and the stars, the seas roaring, are specifically mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 as these are the things that will precede, and the fulfillment of these things are signs that the end is near. And the last thing that will happen is this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. And then the end comes. By the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Every Jew, every Gentile had heard the message that you do not get to Jehovah God through Jerusalem, you get to heaven through Jesus Christ. You are heirs of the promises of God in Christ through the gospel. So on final test, when I say what is the mystery, just quote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Yes, Gary. I know that. I know what people are doing. 1948, when the Jews were returned over to the promised land, everybody said, that's the very thing God had planned to happen. Now the Bible is being fulfilled. You know, that has nothing to do with the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. Because when the Lord comes back, He's not going to set up the temple in Jerusalem. We're not going to go and worship God in that temple. We are the temple of God. I know you've got questions and comments. Still haven't described 5 and 6, but I know trumpets 5, but I know they precede the mystery when the Gentiles became fellow heirs and the partakers of the promises of God came through the gospel. One final verse. You're all baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one. You're all one. Then he says, and you're all one. I'm quoting this, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. You are all one. Don't end the class yet. Somebody, you got Galatians 3? Why can I not quote the rest of that? And we got locked up on Revelation too much. You're all one. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You are then the heirs of Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promises. Gentiles, all mankind. That's the mystery stated, though it's not called the mystery in Galatians 3. It's stated all the way over the Bible. Thank you very much. Okay, we'll...